Church by the Glaze, what's going on? Is anybody excited to be at church today? If you love Jesus, can you make some noise for me? I love it. My name is Charlie Hughes, and I have the honor and the blessing of leading the young adult movement of Church by the Glaze called Rally. Where all my 18 to 30-year-olds at? Let me know in the chat if you're watching online. Got a few up front. I love it. It just so happens, you know, it's totally a coincidence. We definitely did not plan this at all. We have rallied this upcoming Friday. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. We're calling the night scary hours, and I don't want to let you know too much about what's going to go down on Friday. But if you like the new Drake EP, you're going to like Rally this upcoming Friday. It's going to be great. If you like what I have to say today, come back Friday. I'm preaching Friday as well. We have a great after party, free food from food trucks, free Bang Energy, a DJ. It's a night that you don't want to miss. But if you're here for the first time today, or maybe you haven't been here in a few weeks and you're wondering why the stage behind me looks like Church by the Glaze and Jurassic Park had a baby, that's because we are now in week 3 of a series entitled Managing My Monsters. In this whole series, it's kind of playing around with the idea that in the Jurassic Park movies, they were great at making monsters, but they were not too great at managing their monsters. And we all have monsters that we have to deal with on a daily basis, right? Monsters like anxiety, fear, stress, depression, doubt. Week 1 of this series, we talked about the Tyrannosaurus stress. Last week, week 2, we talked about the Offendedon. Today, week 3, we're going to talk about the Fearodactyl. We're going to talk about fear. Maybe fear is the monster that you have trouble managing. And I'm just going to say, I mean, fear is kind of an uncomfortable thing to talk about. Because it's hard for us to sometimes admit that there are certain things in our lives that we are so afraid of that they could potentially keep us from reaching our purpose. But I'm excited to talk about fear today. I'm not afraid to talk about fear. I believe that God has given me a message for you and a scripture to preach to you. So if you're ready for God's word, shout, I'm ready. Oh, say it like you mean it. Say, I'm ready. Open up your Bibles, turn in your Bibles, turn on your Bibles. We are going to be in the book of 1 Kings, specifically chapters 18 and 19. To set the stage for the scripture we're about to read, the protagonist of our story is a man that goes by the name of the prophet Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah, he challenged 850 prophets of Baal to a competition. And in this competition, the prophet Elijah said, here's what we're going to do. You 850 prophets of Baal, you set up an altar to the God that you worship, and I'll set up an altar to the God that I worship. And whoever can call on the name of their God and get their God to rain down fire from heaven, kind of similar to that song that Anthony just sang, will win the competition by proving that your God or that my God is the one true God. And it says that in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, the prophets of Baal went first in this competition. And they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. Verse 27, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You have to shout louder than that," he scoffed. "For surely he, Baal, is God. Perhaps he's daydreaming. Maybe he's distracted. Maybe he's not paying attention. Maybe he's dozing off into space. Or maybe Baal is relieving himself." Do you understand what's being said here? He's saying, maybe Baal is a little preoccupied. Maybe Baal is using the little God's room. Maybe Baal is on the toilet. Or maybe Baal is away on a trip. He's on vacation. He's out of the office. He can't be bothered. Or maybe Baal is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of evening sacrifice, but still, there was no sound, no reply, no response. Then, when it was the prophet Elijah's turn to call upon the name of the God that he worshipped to consume the altar that he prepared with fire, it says that he did this. He had the people there watching this competition take place take large jars, large jugs full of water, and pour the water on the altar that he prepared, not once, not twice, but 3 separate times. And this seems a little counterproductive because Elijah wants his God to consume this altar with fire, but he's drenching it, he's soaking it, he's covering it with water. You see, by doing this, by having the people there drench the altar he prepared with water, Elijah was doing two things. One, he was making a statement about the greatness and the power of his God. While two, he was continuing to mock the prophets of Baal. By pouring water on this altar, Elijah was essentially saying, the wetter, the better. Because my God is going to prove himself to you today. He's going to prove his power to you today. He is going to prove to you that my God is the one true God. And it says that in verse 36, Elijah prayed to his God, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. The faith, the boldness, the confidence, the courage of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 is undeniable and nothing short of amazing. Elijah was about that action. He wanted all the smoke. I guess you can say Elijah came ready to rumble. Look to the person you came here with, somebody sitting on either side of you, and ask them the question, are you ready to rumble? Are you ready to rumble? I'm being serious. Ask them, are you ready to rumble? You want to know if the person you came here with came ready to rumble, because the title of this sermon is Fight for Faithfulness. Fight for faithfulness. Somebody shout, fight for faithfulness. Fight for faithfulness. Fight for faithfulness. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 certainly and clearly came ready to rumble. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see a different side of Elijah. A version of Elijah that is not so bold, that is not so outspoken, that is not so cool, calm, or collected. No, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see a version of Elijah that is different from 1 Kings chapter 18, that Elijah no longer operates out of faith, but rather he operates out of fear. This is because when Queen Jezebel heard what Elijah had done to the prophets, the God she worshipped, she sent a messenger to him saying in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2, may the gods deal with me, Queen Jezebel, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. If by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of the prophets you killed. If by this time tomorrow your head is not off your body. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I think now is the appropriate point in the sermon to state the obvious. Faithfulness is not easy. Faithfulness is difficult. Faithfulness is a challenge. Faithfulness is not something you can accomplish by accident. Faithfulness is not something that necessarily comes natural to us as human beings. In fact, I'd say when push comes to shove, faithfulness is something that we all suck at and struggle with. Because scripture says, for all have sinned and for all fall short of the glory of God. This means that no one is perfect. No one is flawless. No one is shooting 100% from the field. At one point or another, we have all failed at being faithful. And for this reason, faithfulness is a fight. Faithfulness is a fight because it is when the different and difficult struggles and troubles of life feel overwhelming, all-consuming, and never-ending that we feel most tempted to run. Most tempted to flee. Most tempted to quit. Most tempted to give up, to give in, to say, I'm out. I'm done. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I was expecting. This is not what I thought was going to happen. Thanks for the invite. Thanks for having me. But deuces. Because it is when failure and pain seem inevitable and unavoidable that fleeing from the fight for faithfulness feels most instinctual, seems most attractive, and seems most appealing. The fight for faithfulness is a fight that every single person at one point or another in their life has to choose to either run to or run from. Attack or avoid. Face or flee. But let me ask you this question. What does fleeing actually fix? I mean, can you really ever outrun your problems? Is there really any sufficient amount of distance that you can put between yourself and your problems to provide yourself with rest without later causing you to feel regret? Something I've started to consider when I feel like fleeing from the fight for faithfulness that God has called me to is, what's worse? The potential initial dangers and discomforts of fighting for faithfulness, or the possibility of becoming someone who in 10, 20, 30, or 40 years has to look back over their life and wonder, what if? What if? What if I would have stayed? What if I would have stuck around? What if I hadn't given up? What if I hadn't given in? What if I hadn't have quit? What if I hadn't dropped out of school? What if I hadn't let that person walk away? What if I hadn't quit that job? What if I hadn't given up on that dream? What if I hadn't gotten a divorce? What if I wouldn't have fled? What if I would have fought? What I've learned from listening to those that I love and look up to ask the question, what if, is that fleeing from the fight for faithfulness never leads to freedom. It only leads to frustration because it makes you feel like a failure. This because if fear is driving you, and if fear is directing you, then fear is also defining you. And in all actuality, the fight for faithfulness is not a fight that you can ever truly outrun or avoid. It's going to leave its mark on you in one way or another. So you might as well stick around and give the fight all that you got. You might as well stick around and prepare for it. You might as well stick around and plan on it. You might as well stick around and commit to it, because you want to have some type of say in what type of mark this fight leaves on you. The fight for faithfulness is not a fight for the faint of heart, but it is, in fact, a fight worth fighting, because it is a fight for your identity. It is a fight for your potential. It is a fight for your purpose. It is a fight for you to step into and become who God has called you to be. It is a fight for you to want to stand before the maker of heaven and earth and hopefully hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And with all this being said, the fight for faithfulness starts with making a commitment. Somebody say, make a commitment. I don't think anyone wakes up in the morning or walks through life saying to themselves, I'm going to do the best I can to be as non-committal, undevoted, as unfaithful as I possibly can be today. No one does that, right? This is not the reason why so many people fail at being faithful. I believe the reason why so many people fail at being faithful is because too often people associate their faith with their feelings. Don't get me wrong, I think faith very much can and should involve your feelings. But if you are looking for your feelings to sustain or carry your faith, I'm sorry, but I have to tell you, very soon you're going to end up feeling empty, you're going to end up feeling exhausted, and you are going to end up very disappointed. This is because being faithful is not about being comfortable. Being faithful is not about being certain in order to trust God. Being faithful is not about finding a time that is most convenient for you in order to obey God. No, faithfulness is not about coziness. Faithfulness is about commitment. The foundation of your faith is to be something more stable and more substantial than your feelings. Because feelings change. Moods change. Emotions, they come and they go. The foundation of your faith is to be a decision you make, a commitment you make to remain in the fight no matter what. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're in the middle of, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter how you may feel. This is why James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 tell us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm going to be honest with you. The fight for faithfulness is going to be tough at times. But I also want to encourage you. Tough times don't last, but people with tough and tenacious commitments to their faith do. Just as pressure creates diamonds, God can use the problems in your life to produce within you the perseverance and the character that you need to rise above what is going on around you. Don't be a person of emotion. Be a person of devotion. The reason why Elijah's faith, confidence, boldness, and courage seems to be missing in 1 Kings chapter 19 is because he followed the direction of his feelings. This is why in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, it says that Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. This is nearly 100 miles from where he originally began. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him asking the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In verse 10, he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, but the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too." This is the great and mighty prophet Elijah speaking. This is the man that God himself anointed and appointed to be his messenger to the ancient kingdoms of his day. This is the man that just a chapter earlier took on 850 prophets of Baal by himself and won. This is the man that just a chapter earlier prompted the Almighty God to rain down fire from heaven to consume an altar that he prepared. But yet now, he responds to God's question of Elijah, "What are you doing here?" by focusing on all that is against him. By focusing on all that has gone wrong. By focusing on all that has gone bad. By focusing on how he is alone. And the implication of Elijah's answer, him saying, "I'm by myself," it implies that because Elijah believes he is by himself, he believes he's not enough. Because Elijah believes he's by himself, he believes that he's doomed. Because Elijah believes that he is by himself, he believes that it's not a question of if, but of when Queen Jezebel will find him. He believes that it's only a matter of time that before he's caught and killed. He believes he's alone. He believes he's not enough. But you know what's kind of funny about the way Elijah answers God's question? He didn't directly answer the question. You can argue that in an indirect way, he kind of did. But God did not ask Elijah, "Where is everyone else?" God did not ask Elijah, "Where are all the other prophets?" God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And I would argue that the implications of God's question are even more significant than the implications of Elijah's answer. Because God is all-knowing. This means that God doesn't have to ask any questions in order to receive or obtain information. So by God asking Elijah the question, "What are you doing here?" this means that God is most likely trying to get Elijah to recognize and realize something about himself and about his situation. The question, "What are you doing here?" it implies that Elijah is not where he is supposed to be. And because Elijah is not where he is supposed to be, this means that Elijah is not doing what God has called him to do. And because Elijah is not doing what God has called him to do, this means Elijah is not being who God has called him to be. And because Elijah is not being who God has called him to be, Elijah has forgotten who he is. Some of you listening, whether you're in this room, watching online, or at a different campus, if you would just be honest with yourself, you would admit that you have been fleeing from the fight for faithfulness that God has called you to. And because of this, you feel alone, you feel scared, you feel afraid. This is because when you flee, you forget who you are. If I'm just being totally transparent, there are times in my life when I feel like fleeing from the fights for faithfulness that God has called me to. I'm currently a student, and I got my eyes fixed on the finish line, and I'm close, but yet sometimes it still feels like it's so far. It can be a lot. As I've already told you, I play a large role in leading Rally, the young adult movement of Church by the Glades, and I love it, but it's also a lot of responsibility. I also preach regularly, and preaching is one of the greatest joys of my life, but there's a lot of preparation and time that goes into delivering a sermon. I consider all these different things going on in my life to be blessings, but it is when the different responsibilities that I have for these different things going on in my life pile on top of one another that these different blessings can begin to feel like burdens. because it can all feel like too much. Life can seem to get out of control, can seem like it's more than I can handle. And when this happens, I begin to feel like fleeing from it all. I think to myself, maybe I should drop out of school. Maybe right now is not the best season of life to be leading rally. Maybe there's someone who's more well-equipped, who's a better speaker, who knows more about the Bible, who would be more well-suited to be preaching to people right now than I am. Because right now, I feel like I'm not the one. Right now, I feel like I'm not the man for the job. Right now, I feel so alone, and I feel like I'm not enough. And when I feel like fleeing, I always go to my dad. If you go here regularly, you know my dad is Pastor David Hughes. He's my best friend, my hero, my greatest encourager. And without fail, whenever I express these feelings of fleeing to my dad, in one way or another, always asks me the question, what are you doing here? Charlie, what are you doing here thinking such thoughts? What are you doing here believing such things about yourself? And by asking me these different questions of what are you doing here, my dad simultaneously reminds me of who I am, of how I've experienced victories in these different areas of my life in the past, and he reminds me of who God has made me to be. If you are here and you're self-aware enough to recognize that you've been fleeing from the fight for faithfulness that God has called you to, I want you to ask yourself the question, what am I doing here? What am I doing here living in pain? What am I doing here living with hopelessness? What am I doing here living with regret? What am I doing here disappointed? What am I doing here discouraged? What am I doing here depressed? What am I doing here doubting myself? What am I doing here dwelling in defeat? And when you answer this question of what am I doing here, do not answer it by making excuses or justifying why you are where you are. Rather, answer this question of what am I doing here by reminding yourself of who God has made you to be. Remind yourself that pain cannot be all there is for me. Remind yourself that hopelessness cannot be all there is for me. That regret cannot be all there is for me. That dysfunction, that disappointment, that discouragement, that doubt, that defeat cannot be all there is for me, because God still has a plan for my life. God still has a purpose for my life. God has a future for my life. I'm the handiwork of God. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm made in the image of the Almighty. This means that all I have is all I need. This means I was built for the battle. This means I was made for the moment. This means that God would not call me to the fight if God had not already created me for the fight. Don't you dare look at the fight to be faithful in front of you and say to yourself, I can't do it. I can't win. I can't fight because it's just me. It's little old me, or I'm by myself. Do you know who you are? You're the one that God has called. You're the one that God has chosen. You're the one that God has created for such a time as this. If not you, then who? I don't know who I'm talking to, but when you make less of who you are, you're not just doubting, you're not just insulting yourself, you are doubting and you are insulting the one who created and called you. Go ahead and take a seat. Thank you. When Elijah responded to God's question of what are you doing here by focusing on how he was by himself, I wanted to say to Elijah, since when's that ever been a problem for you before? Just a chapter early, he took on 850 prophets by himself and won. Being alone didn't stop him then. Why would it stop him now? And I think God was getting a little frustrated with Elijah as well, because in verse 11, it says that the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then how cool is this? A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But this is weird. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, asking the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? There's that question again. there's that question. Elijah, what are you doing here? But this time, take notice of how the question is asked. The Lord was not in the great and mighty rushing wind. The Lord was not in the crushing and powerful force of the earthquake. The Lord was not in the blazing flames of the fire. No. But rather, the Lord spoke to Elijah through the sound of a gentle, subtle, quiet whisper. The reason God spoke to Elijah through a whisper is not because God was looking to make a statement about his power. God spoke to Elijah through a whisper because God was looking to make a statement about his proximity.
When someone is far from you, a great distance from you, they have to shout at you. They have to scream at you. They have to yell at you. They have to raise their voice in your direction just for you to be able to hear them. This is why the lies of the enemy seem so loud sometimes. Because the devil cannot destroy you like you would like to. Because the devil cannot put his hands on you like you would like to. Because the devil cannot get close to you like you would like to. He settles for throwing lies at you. Shouting things like, screaming things like, yelling things like, you're not enough.
Come on, Charlie.
You don't have what it takes. You're by yourself. You're all alone. You're not talented. You're not gifted. You're not equipped. You're not qualified. So you can't fight. You can't win. Don't even try. You think God could ever love you? You think God could ever use you? You think God would ever want a relationship with you? Do you know who you are? Do you know the mistakes you have made? The sins you've committed? Have you seen your resume? Are you aware of your criminal history? God gave up on you a long time ago. So you might as well give up on you too. But church, I've come here today to tell you there is no reason for the Lord to shout. There is no reason for the Lord to scream.
Come on, Johnny.
There is no reason for the Lord to raise his voice. There is no reason for the Lord to yell.
But rather, he whispers because he is near. He whispers because he's near. He whispers because he's close. He whispers because he's in close proximity to you. When I was in high school, I was not the biggest guy. I was not the tallest guy. I was not the most muscular person. But this did not affect my confidence one bit. I would say whatever was on my mind. Sometimes I would say a little too much, but I'll leave that there. I would walk around with some confidence, with some swagger. But I would not walk like this and I would not talk like this because I was particularly secure in who I was. That wasn't it at all. I would walk like this and I would talk like this because I recognized who I was rolling with. You gotta understand, in high school, my friend group, my squad, the people I would roll with and hang with was the varsity basketball team. And they were state champions at that. I did not play on the basketball team. I was actually their team manager and got fired twice somehow. I don't even know how that happens. These are just my guys. I love them. They love me. We still talk to this day. One of them is here right now. Listen to me preach. And we were a funny-looking crew because it was me, and I'm 6 feet tall, but then it went 6 foot five JB, 6 foot seven Solomon, 6 foot 10 Big E, and 7 foot Victor. And I knew that if I ever got in any type of trouble, I knew that if I ever got in any type of bad way, I knew that if I ever got in any type of bad situation, I knew my brothers would have my back. I knew my brothers would be by my side. I knew my brothers would be about that action. So I wasn't afraid of anyone. I feared no man because I recognized who I was rolling with. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, the confidence of God, the strength of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now let me take you to the Old Testament. In the words of the psalmist in Psalm 1, chapter 39, verses 7 through 10, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I'm trying to tell someone today, when you recognize who you're rolling with, when you recognize that the Lord is near, when you recognize that the Creator is close, that the Savior of the world is by your side, no matter what fight you may find yourself in, you'll begin to realize that your battle is already won. You'll begin to realize you're already doing your fight from the side of victory. You'll begin to realize that I don't have to battle by myself. I don't have to fight all alone. I don't have to worry about finding a way out, because with God with me, who dare be against me? If God is for me, then what weapon formed against me can prosper? If God is with me, then greater is he that is fighting with me than he that is fighting against me. With God on your side, you can fight. You can fight with boldness. You can fight with courage. You can fight with confidence. You can fight with strength. You can fight with swagger. You can rejoice in your rumbling. You can be bold in your battling. You can be courageous in your conquering. And you can have faith for your fighting. Because if God is near, then you have no choice but to see a victory. Somebody give God some praise in this place if you know he's with you, if you know he's for you, if you know he's never left you or forsook you. Don't let fear get between you and your purpose. Don't let fear get between you and your potential. Don't let fear get between you and the promises God has waiting for you. I want to tell someone, where you are is not all there is. Believe for better. This story finishes by God telling Elijah that if you would just go back to where you were, you would see that there are 7,000 others just like you. He thought he was by himself, but God was with him, and there was more waiting for him. There is still more to your story. You are not your past. You are not what you have done. God still has a plan for you. Don't let the lies of the enemy talk you out of that. Listen for that gentle, subtle, quiet whisper. Listen for it. Today is your day to start fighting for faithfulness. If you never made the commitment by making Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, that is the commitment you need to make today. There will be prayer partners at the edge of the stage who would love to walk you through what giving yourself to Christ by faith looks like. Make the commitment. Church, let me pray for you. Dear God, I pray, Lord, for every single person in this room who today is deciding to start fighting for faithfulness by making commitments, remembering who they are and recognizing who they're rolling with. God, I pray, Lord, that you would honor these fights in amazing ways, that you would show up and do what only you can do. Because, God, we know that with you, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So we pray this together and declare victory in advance. We praise you in advance. Let's pray this together in the name of Jesus Christ all together now. Amen, amen, and amen.